So the argument between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's not a small matter. It is the matter, you could say. It's the question on which human existence hangs. The resurrection of our master, then, is really meaningful in this context. And I believe that we have to understand his resurrection, the significance of his resurrection, in the context of that debate. That at that very moment in history, when the spiritual religious leadership of the Jewish people had bitterly divided over the question of the afterlife, the existence of the neshama, reward, punishment, paradise, perdition, and the resurrection of the dead, God himself weighed in on the question with a vote. He sent his son. He offered his son in the person of Yeshua of Nazareth as the definitive token in the ongoing debate. And so he sided squarely with the opinion of the Pharisees, proving that their hope was not in vain. So what we're going to do with this second lecture is we're going to learn about the afterlife according to the opinion of the Pharisees. Aside from what Josephus says, we need to turn to later documents in order to find out what the Pharisees believed. We're going to have to take, somewhat anachronistically, we're going to have to take information from the Mishnah, from Talmud, from other rabbinic writings to reconstruct late Second Temple era Pharisaic theology. And this is not an easy thing to do. A consistent rabbinic theology of Gehenna, Paradise, and the post-mortem state of the soul does not exist. The ideas evolved over time. They contradict. Nevertheless, some broad strokes can be discerned. We can learn some things on a broad level. Yesterday, Toby already dealt with the existence of the soul, so we don't need to recreate all of that. But just to summarize, suffice to say that the Pharisees believed that the spirit of man, his neshama, pre-existed the conception of the human being. So it's not as if, like, at the moment you were conceived, that your soul was also conceived and came into being and was created at that moment, but rather, as Toby was saying, the souls of all human beings existed from the beginning of creation. The Pharisees taught that the soul of the human being then incarnated into the human baby, where it remained joined to the human mind and psyche until death. At the time of death, the neshama leaves the body, hovers about briefly, at the longest duration, 3 days after death, and then goes on into the afterlife to await the resurrection when God will return the soul to the body. Here's a passage from Genesis Rabbah, where it says, Bar Kafra said, "For 3 days the spirit wanders about the tomb, wondering if it may return into the body, and then it hovers no more, but leaves the body to itself." As Josephus said, the Pharisees believe the souls have an immortal rigor in them and shall have the power to revive and to live again. In Pirkei Avot we read, "Those born are destined to die, and the dead are destined to be brought to life again." This view is clearly expressed. I believe Toby brought this passage out yesterday in the morning prayers when we say this prayer every morning. We say, "My God, the soul you placed within me is pure. You created it, you formed it, you breathed it into me, you guard it within me, and eventually you will lift it away from me, only to return it to me in the future to come. For the entire time that my soul is within me, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God and God my fathers, great one over all works, master of all souls. Blessed are you, Hashem, who returns souls to dead bodies." So according to the sages, the neshama exists outside of the body after death, but it retains the identity and even, as it were, the appearance, so to speak, of the person. And generally speaking, the sages assumed that the undying soul of man leaves his body and, guess what, departs to one of two possible destinations. Sound familiar? Reward or punishment in Sheol, but only for a temporary stay, until the resurrection. According to some opinions, only the righteous would be resurrected. According to some opinions of the Pharisees, only the righteous would be resurrected. According to other opinions, it's the righteous and the wicked who would be resurrected for judgment. But the point I want to make right now is that Sheol was not considered to be a place of permanent repose for human souls. Rather, in the Pharisaic view, these were not eternal destinies. These were temporary destinies, waiting rooms, so to speak, for the dead until the resurrection. So let's talk about Sheol. You've all run into Sheol once in a while in your Bible. Some translations don't translate it. They just say they leave it untranslated. The first place we see it, Sheol, if you look in Genesis 37, you can find it in Genesis 37-35. Sheol is, as I understand it, it's a spiritual abode of disembodied human souls, and at the same time, it's a metaphoric synonym for the grave. That's how it functions in the text. On the one hand, it's simply a metaphor to say dead, or the grave. And on the other hand, it's sort of this realm of the souls. Okay, so we encounter it first in Genesis 37-35, where the patriarch Jacob, believing that his son Joseph is dead, he says, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." A few chapters later, he warns the brothers that if you let anything happen to Benjamin, you will bring my gray head down to Sheol in sorrow. It appears again in the Torah when the earth opens its mouth to swallow Korah and the Reubenites. In Korah's rebellion, the earth opens its mouth, swallows them up with all their possessions and everything. And it says in the book of Numbers, "So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them." Speaking of the family of Korah, Samuel's mother, Hannah, says in her prophetic prayer, I say, speaking of the family of Korah, because she's married to a Korahite, she says in her prophetic prayer, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." And this is one of those texts, of course, that the Pharisees used to prove the resurrection. Job sounds less optimistic than Hannah when he says, "He who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He will not return again to his house, nor will his place know him anymore."